Amen. And one of the best ways we can keep our eyes on Him is by opening His holy inspired Word and seeing what it has to say to us. And so I invite you, as I have these last 10 Sundays, to turn with me to the Ten Commandments found in the second book of the Bible. That's the book of Exodus chapter 20. So turn there with me if you would. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 gives us the 10th and final commandment. And once you've turned there, there's a second place I want you to find. So when you get to Exodus 20 verse 17, put your thumb there or something to mark that verse with. And then turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book in the New Testament, and the 12th chapter, Luke chapter 12. And once you've found Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, just mark that with something, your thumb, because we'll be coming there very quickly after we read this 10th commandment. So two passages of Scripture that you're finding, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 16. Plainly stated in this 10th and final commandment, the Lord God speaks even to us today when He says in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor's house." Well, that's pretty plainly stated, but Jesus amplifies that for us in the Gospel of Luke, as He did so many of these commandments. He helps us to understand that breaking these commandments is more than just an act. Many times it is an attitude, and He enlarges on the teaching of these Ten Commandments in the New Testament. And we find this commandment mentioned in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Actually, if you'd look at verse 15, the Lord gives a strict warning when He says there, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." You might be reading from a version of the Bible that uses the word greed. It's the same word. It's interchangeable. And what we're talking about here is breaking the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And then the Lord goes on in the middle of verse 15 by saying, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And this is the problem with the covetous person. He or she wants it all. They're not satisfied till they have everything that they want. But as we look here at this parable that Jesus will tell beginning in verse 16, there are five things that the covetous person will never have. This person that wants everything will never have these five things. And we read there beginning in verse 16 as Jesus begins this story. "Then he," Jesus, "spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Five things the covetous person cannot have. This person that wants it all, this person that wants everything, will never have C, contentment. As we read about this man in this parable, we see a man who is not satisfied. We see in him the statement that more is never enough. He always wants the newest edition. He always wants the latest style. He always wants the biggest possession or the better toy. He's never contented. He doesn't understand the principle that the Lord taught in Psalm 23, verse 1, when he says, and I quote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What the psalmist was saying is, since God has occupied the place of priority in my life, since he's my guide, since he's the one that's calling the shots, since he's the one that's giving me direction in my daily life, I have need of nothing. I want nothing else besides him. He satisfies me. He satiates my soul. But not so with the covetous person. He wants more. He wants more than Christ, and he'll never find satisfaction apart from a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Rick Warren out at Saddleback Community Church talks about false idols. Bob Slay recently went out there and brought me back this CD. He heard this message, and it was a very convicting message. And we talked about what false idols were in the second commandment. But Rick Warren has a very interesting take on that. To determine what a false idol is to you, it's anything that stresses you out. Wow. I'm looking at a lot of stressed out people today. You're stressed out about your retirement. You're stressed out about your education. You're stressed out about your ministry. You're stressed out about your finances. You're stressed out about your kids, your grandkids. You're stressed out about your business. You're stressed out about the things that you own. And according to Rick, and I think he's right on target, anything or anyone that stresses you out has occupied a place of importance supreme to the God of this universe. Because God has said, you do not worry. God has said in his word, we should be anxious about nothing. But when we elevate these things and these people to a place that they stress us out, it is proof positive that we have elevated this thing or this person above God. We have substituted this thing or this person for God. And so what are you worried about today? What are you stressed out about today? You don't look very contented to me today because you are worshiping things and people that you should not worship. If God has got first place in your life, if God is number one in your life, everything will fall into place beneath that. All of your human relationships, all of your possessions, all of it will fall under his lordship, and he's going to take care of everything. But if you're stressed out, it's proof positive to me that you're a covetous person. That's what the Word of God makes so plain. And we need to make sure that we have contentment by putting God first in our lives. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. You want contentment? He tells us how to have it in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 when he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, and their greediness and their covetousness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What is stressing you out today? What is piercing your soul with many sorrows? Well, if you're a covetous person, many things will do that. But if God is number one in your life, you're going to have complete and supreme satisfaction in him, in him alone. One thing the covetous person will never have is C, contentment. But it'll also never have O, ownership. You have your Bible open there to Luke chapter 12. And I want to remind you again in verse 17 of a very important word that is repeated three more times in verse 18. It's the word my. I have circled the word my four times, once in verse 17 and three times in verse 18. It is clear to me that this man thinks he owns everything, but he really doesn't. First of all, he talks there in verse 17 about his crops. He says, my crops. And then go on in verse 18. So he, this covetous man, said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I shall store all my crops and my goods. This man thinks he owns everything, but the truth of the matter is he does not. He does not own anything. He's so stressed out about all this stuff. He does not possess his possessions. His possessions possess him. And that's the truth of the covetous person. He or she does not possess her possessions or his possessions. Those possessions possess him or possess her. And because of their desire to try to maintain and keep all of these things, they're stressed out and they're worried about it. So in one sense, they don't own it because they don't possess their possessions. Their possessions possess them. But in a more important sense, the covetous person doesn't own anything because God owns everything. That car you've got parked out there, maybe three blocks away, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to God. That beautiful house that you live in, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to God. Those stocks and bonds and savings account and whatever's in your wallet and in your bank, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to God. But the covetous person has tricked themselves into thinking that they own everything. For the child of God, we don't own anything. God has just made me a steward over the things that He has blessed me with. He has made me a custodian or a manager over the things that belong to Him. But the covetous person does not understand that. They do not believe that. Jesus describes them in verse 21. Look at it there. It says, the covetous person lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Listen, First Baptist, I've got some good news for you. Some real good news. We have got here at First Baptist all the money we need to meet and exceed budgets. And even better than that, we've got all the money we need to not only meet and exceed budget, but to also take care of the insert that's in your worship pages to impact hunger, not only here locally, but around the world. Not only to meet and exceed budget and impact hunger around the world, but to also impact lostness in the international missions and in North American missions. We've got all the money we need to do that. The problem is it's in your pockets and your greediness and your covetousness keeps you from being rich toward God. You're rich toward yourselves, but you're stingy when it comes to Him and supporting His work. In the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, Jesus told the story about a woman who went to the house of worship one day, a poor widow. And as she walked by the temple treasury, she dropped in two mites, worth less than a penny in our modern day economy. But it was all she had. She dropped in her last possession, her last two mites. Now, there were other people who walked into the house of worship that day, and as they passed the temple treasury, they gave large amounts of money, much larger amounts of money. But Jesus, as He assessed everyone's giving, said that she gave more than everybody else, because she, and I quote from Mark, the 12th chapter, gave out of her poverty, but they gave out of their abundance. Let me ask you a question today. If you gave your last two pennies in the offering plate, as it will be passed later on today, And there was another person in the building that was worth $60 billion, who gave $20 billion in the offering plate today. Who would give more? You would give more. Because you gave everything you had. You gave out of your poverty, whereas the other person gave out of their abundance. That's the way God's economy works. And I want you to understand, God's not opposed to wealthy people, because the truth of the matter is, every one of us in this building is wealthy in comparison to world standards. You look at the developing third world countries, and you see a wealthy person over there, and you see poverty over there, and you quickly realize that the poorest person in Coweta County is wealthy compared to world standards. Every one of us in this building have wealth beyond our wildest imagination. And the Bible says that God gives us the power to get wealth. God's not opposed to wealthy people. I tell you what God's opposed to. God is opposed to selfishness. God is opposed to greediness. God is opposed to covetousness. And that's where so many of us are failing today. Oh, dear covetous person who wants it all, let me tell you five things that you'll never have. You'll never have seek contentment. You'll always want more. More's never enough. You'll never have ownership. And you'll never have the values. Pick up where I left off reading there in verse 19. As this covetous person continues to speak to himself, he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." This man has no values. He's just living like an animal. He's just living like a dog, eating and drinking and being merry and just sleeping his life away, taking it easy. He is totally valueless. And that's the kind of society we live in today. We live in a society that has absolutely no values. Notice something else here. He uses that word "my" a fifth time, doesn't he? When he addresses his own soul. You know what? For the believer, you don't belong to yourself. That's what Paul said. You've been bought with a price. The shed blood of Jesus has purchased your soul on the cross of Calvary. Even your soul does not belong to you. But he doesn't seem to understand that. I'll tell you another thing this valueless man doesn't understand is he is addressing his soul. And what is your soul? It is the eternal part of you. It is the thing that will live on for millions and millions and millions of years for eternity. He addresses that eternal part of him and says the way that his soul is going to be satisfied is by giving it all the bodily pleasures that you can imagine. Eating, drinking, being merry, and just taking it easy. Friend, your soul will never be satisfied by the temporal things of this world. It's just like driving down here to the gas station and wanting to fill up the gas tank in your car, and instead of putting gasoline in it, you put sugar water in it. It just doesn't work. Doesn't work, but that's what a lot of us are trying to do. We're trying to feed our hungry souls with the things of this world by taking it easy, by taking vacation, by eating and drinking and being merry till the day I die. That's going to satisfy my soul. But dear valueless person, you might know the value of a dollar, but you don't know the value of a human soul. And it's only God. It's going to satisfy those longings in your heart. There's a mathematician and a physicist named Pascal who lived in the 17th century. He wisely observed that every man has a God-shaped hole in his life. And nothing can fill it but God. But the covetous person doesn't understand that. The covetous person tries to fill that void and that hole in their soul with fly rods, with cars, with boats, with golf clubs, with books, with CDs, with computers, with all kinds of toys and gadgets, and all those things that you can accumulate won't satisfy the hunger that's in your soul. You've got a value problem. You don't know what your soul is worth. You are valueless. And it's a pure indication of your covetousness. Oh, the poor covetous person, I'm speaking to a lot of them today. They don't have C, contentment. They don't have O, ownership. They don't have V, values. And then they don't have E, enlightenment. Well, don't take my word for it. Look at what Jesus had to say in his final summation about this covetous person in the first words of verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool!" with an exclamation point. Dear person who's trying to have it all, who wants everything, God says you have no discretion, you have no enlightenment, you have no judgment, you have no wisdom. In fact, you are a fool. You know how the Bible defines a fool? Over in Psalm 53, verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Certainly, there's no Christians here today that would say, "There is no God." Oh, I might have an argument with you there. Pastor Greg Groeschel would have an argument with you. He pastors Life TV Church in Norman, Oklahoma. And I began by quoting him on the first commandment in this Ten Commandments series. He's written a book entitled The Christian Atheist. I was in a bookstore and walking past that red-covered book, and I saw the title, Christian Atheist. Just seems like a paradox. How could a Christian be an atheist? And then I opened up the book and I saw the table of contents. And I saw how many of us professing Christians are atheists indeed, because we're covetous. Chapter 9 talks about how Christian atheists say they believe in God, but they live like He doesn't exist. And I preach to hundreds of people every Sunday that say, "I believe in God, but when I look at your life, you live like He doesn't exist." And that's true for the covetous person. The covetous person in chapter 9 of Greg Kruzel's book says they believe in God, but they pursue happiness at any cost. That's a paradox. That doesn't quite add up. Chapter 10, the Christian atheist says he believes in God, but trusts more in money. Whoa, that describes a lot of Christians I know. A lot of us are Christian atheists because we're covetous. We say we believe in God, but we live like He does not exist. And that qualifies you, sir, and that qualifies you, ma'am, for being a fool, for having no enlightenment, for having no judgment, for having no discretion, because the fool has said in his heart, "There is not God." The covetous person, he will not have C, contentment, O, ownership, V, values, E, enlightenment, and T, time. Read the last words of verse 20. After Jesus calls the covetous person a fool, he said, "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things by which you have provided?" One thing the covetous person does not have, and that is time. Dear friend, if you're just living for things and you're not living for God, time is not on your side. Because it could be this very night that God comes knocking at your door and says, "Your time on this earth is over. You've lived for all the wrong things. You've had all the wrong priorities. The things that you have valued and esteemed are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble in the day of judgments. And you've run out of time." Friend, you don't have time to try to keep these Ten Commandments perfectly, because you'll never keep them perfectly. Time is not on your side. Speaking of time, the Apostle Paul spoke prophetically In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and covetous." Paul is saying you'll know when the end times are coming because you'll look at the people around you and you'll see it's a greedy bunch. You'll see it's a materialistic bunch. You'll see it's a covetous generation. We don't have time to try to set our house in order on our own, to try to keep these Ten Commandments perfectly. Time is not on our side. Today, this very day, this very morning, you need to acknowledge, as I have acknowledged at the end of every one of these sermons on the Ten Commandments, that you're a lawbreaker. You are a lawbreaker. You're a sinner. You could never save yourself. Only God could save your soul. And you need to come to that place in this time and in this place where you will say, "God, I'm finished with trying to do it by myself. Dear God, I cannot help myself. I need your help because I could never, ever be good enough on my own." So today, this day, before Holy God, I stand accused.